nation-wise and individually-wise, to reveal yourself and bring salvation. We pray also for those who are into relationship issues due to this situation, relationship issues surging up as a result of self-isolation, the loss of sense of purpose and meaning in all of this. We pray for restoration there as well. We pray that love will take place, will be restored. We thank you for everything despite what we're going through, as individuals, as families, as a church, and as a nation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I'm weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord.
This past week, someone from our congregation posted a link to an article on anxiety, and I was intrigued by the title. It went like this: anxiety is our new normal, but surrendering to it is not. And the author coaches people with ADHD. In fact, she has it herself. She has survived several difficult experiences in her life and learned how to cope with the anxiety that arises because of them. But, she notes, anxiety during a pandemic is different. She writes, "I'm now accustomed to managing my anxiety from hurricanes, earthquakes, fires, tornadoes, school shootings, and terrorist attacks. But those are isolated incidents. After sadness passes, I can separate myself from those events. But now there is no escape from the cloud raining down anxiety upon us. This pandemic has taken my fears global." Pandemics are not new, she writes, but they are new to our society. We have never experienced anything like this, and the range of emotions we feel is intense, like traveling through the stages of grief. We experience denial and anger, bargaining and sadness, all in an effort to psychologically and emotionally accept what is happening and figure out how we're going to get through it. She then walks through a number of helpful steps for people who are trying to deal with their anxious thoughts. And if you're interested in reading the article, I'll put a link on it on Facebook later today, which will also be on the church blog. But I found two pieces of her article very interesting. First of all, she encourages her readers to take on their anxiety. Most people don't consciously choose to be anxious. It happens. But then once we feel anxiety, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to respond to it? We have a choice. And I like that she encourages others to take up the fight against anxiety. The second piece I found very interesting concerned her final step in taking on anxiety. She calls it get spiritual. And she writes, "Let's face it, something universal is happening. Skip this one if it doesn't talk to you. But for me, spirituality gets me through the toughest times. A spiritual mantra replaces my negative thought process. Prayer is a source of comfort and surrender. Calm is the result of surrendering to a higher power. Prayer allows me the time and space to question whether there is some global lesson that I could learn from all of this. Could this time improve my perspective on life? Could I use this struggle to become a better person? I know it's hard to imagine, but could I and the world somehow transform this new normal into a better version of the old normal?" Now, I commend this author for reaching out to help others and to bring up the question of spirituality in a world, and especially in our culture, which is becoming dominated by a material atheistic worldview, is also commendable. But as Christians, we can go to much more solid ground than saying a spiritual mantra or appealing to some nameless higher power. We can have a personal relationship with a God who knows us and knows our anxieties. And today we are going to learn how we can take on our anxiety in dependence on God. The Apostle Paul, who wrote today's passage, had lots of reasons why he could have been anxious. He wrote from a Roman prison, and in ancient prisons, you are never far from death. You were vulnerable to a governor's rage. If some revolutionary had killed one of his soldiers, he could immediately order the execution of all people in prison that day as retaliation. And Paul also writes to a church that had reasons to be anxious. They experienced active opposition to their witness, along with many other challenges. So Paul and his recipients faced trouble, which may have caused anxiety. Yet as he concludes his letter, he writes very encouraging words with several commands that would help them and us to keep going, no matter what the cost. And so today, we are going to learn from Paul how to take on our anxiety in dependence upon God. So please find the letter to the Philippians in your Bibles, and we'll be looking at chapter 4 and only four verses. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, which read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, what is anxiety? One dictionary defines it like this: it is a painful or apprehensive uneasiness of mind, usually over an impending or anticipated ill or negative event. And a Bible commentator writes, the Hebrew word translated anxiety means the emotional distress caused when something vital to your life is threatened. I would add, anxiety can also show up when something we think is vital to our life is threatened. Now, I've never met anyone who says, "I love being anxious. I so enjoy my anxiety. I can't wait for that tightness of the chest that happens when I am under stress." Yet it can happen. So how do we take on our anxiety in dependence upon God? Well, Paul says first, do not be anxious about anything, which seems like a fairly unrealistic statement, an unhelpful statement to someone who is anxious. Well, just don't be anxious, seems to be what he's saying. What about people today who have lost their jobs? What about small business owners who are not sure if their business will survive? What about those of us who have loved ones who are hospitalized with COVID-19 or other reasons? What about people with mental health struggles? What about those who are consumed with worry about their loved one who has now been living alone for 6 weeks without other human contact physically? Yet, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything. Now, he could have written, do not be anxious about most things, because he had lots of reason in his life to be anxious. Back in 2 Corinthians 11, he writes about his life and the multiple life-threatening experiences that he had. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 23, he writes that he experienced multiple imprisonments, countless beatings, and testifies that he was often near death. 5 times he received 40 lashes, last one. 3 times he was beaten by rods. 1 time he was stoned by a mob, and the only reason they stopped throwing rocks at him was because they thought he was dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked, and 1 of these times he spent a day and night on the open sea. He also says he experienced danger from robbers and rivers, false brothers and opponents, animals, and the dangers of ancient travel. So, he might have written, don't be anxious, except when your life is threatened. But he didn't write that. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Well, how can he write that? Was it because he had such a strong spirit and an extraordinary amount of courage that he just thought everyone had the same measure? I don't think so. I think he could proclaim this because of the one whom he turned to with his anxieties. And he turns to this one by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And he learned to do this whenever facing tough situations. He tells us we may be free from all fretful care and feverish anxiety when we take all of our distresses to God in prayer. So he says, in prayer, which is the general word for prayer, and with supplication, which is asking, and with thanksgiving. So a situation arises, we feel anxious, we need to immediately turn to God in prayer. We begin this conversation with God. We begin to ask Him to help and to intervene in the situation, but we do it with thanksgiving, thanking Him for His help in the past, thanking Him for His presence now, recognizing Jesus' willingness to identify with us in the real world by becoming a human. We recall His great suffering so that we might have life. And such a process reminds us that we're not alone in this situation. God has not forgotten us. God is faithful. God has looked after our eternity. And if God can do that, He can certainly help us with our today. And then Paul writes, "Let your requests be made known to God." This means we must bring our concerns about the thing threatened to the Lord. We ask Him to protect it, to protect us, to protect them, or to have strength to go through whatever we have to go through. Or it means we bring our fears and our worries to God, our what ifs. Did you know that what ifing can do an end around any faith or confidence that we have? We can be well established in our confidence in the Lord about some certain situation, but then we start asking the what ifs. And we think of the worst possible scenarios. And all of a sudden, that confidence that we had in the Lord is shaken as we spend time and energy dealing with the what-if scenarios in our minds. It can take a lot of energy and emotion to work through the worst possible scenarios. But instead of doing that, we need to bring our requests to God. Or as Paul says, this English Standard Version translates, make known your requests to God. But that raises another question. Why would we need to make our request known to God when He already knows what we need before we ask? In Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, in prayer, He says, "Do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Matthew 6, 7 and 8. So what's going on? Let your requests be made known to God. Well, I think a couple of things. I think first it reveals God's respect for our choices. God knows what we need before we ask, but if we decide not to ask, He's not going to automatically intervene and work through situations for us and with us if we think we can just handle everything on our own. So He respects our choices of whether or not we're going to involve Him. And secondly, I think He tests our desires. Do we really want Him to be involved in our lives? Or when we come to God in a difficult time, in a crisis, are we simply praying, "God, get everything back to normal so I can get on with my life apart from You and keep doing whatever I want?" No, let your requests be made known to God that you really want Him and need Him involved in whatever is concerning you. And if we do that, something amazing happens. So far, in verse 6, we've been doing all the taking on of the anxiety with everything we're doing. We're taking it on by taking it to God. But in verse 7, God acts. And it starts with the peace of God. The phrase, peace of God. The only time in the New Testament this phrase shows up. So this is not talking about some general peace or calm. It's not talking about inward peace of soul that God can provide to us, though He can do that. This is talking about the peace that God Himself enjoys. It is the tranquility of God's own eternal being. The peace that God Himself has, the calm serenity that characterizes God's very nature. And this helps us make sense of the next phrase, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So the peace that God experiences goes way beyond our understanding. It achieves far more than our planning or forward thinking could accomplish. It is able to produce exceedingly better results than any human strategy. It is far better at removing anxiety than any intellectual effort or power of reasoning. So the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the word guard means simply to stand watch over, just like soldiers did. And imagine, Paul is writing this letter from prison, and he's probably under guard. There's a Roman soldier watching, standing guard over him. The people of Philippi, that was a Roman colony, so they were used to seeing Roman soldiers stand on guard and watch. Well, here we see that the peace of God stands on guard and watches over our hearts and minds. Now, remember, in the ancient world, in Hebrew thinking, the heart was not just the seat of emotions, but the seat of really ourselves, of everything that comes out of us. And so the heart is from where our personality, everything originated. And of course, mind was the thoughts. And so here you have the peace of God standing guard over the sources of anxiety within us. Exactly what we need. And this means that bringing our anxieties to God is not just redirecting our thoughts to a different topic, nor is it just taking 10 deep breaths to calm ourselves down, though those things can be helpful in certain situations. This is an appeal to an external source, to God Himself, to help. And He responds by giving us the gift of His own peace, which will stand guard over our hearts and our minds. So that is how you take on your anxiety in dependence upon God. You take everything to God in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. You make known your request to God, and then you receive from God His peace to stand guard over your heart and your mind. In this process, then, our anxiety is replaced by the peace of God. But does this really work? Well, I guess I can only tell you from my perspective how this has helped me. When I am fully on into ministry and into life, I need to pray about this almost every day. When I step back to think about life and ministry and the challenges before us, questions like these arise in my mind. Things like, will I accurately preach the text I'm preaching on this week? Will I be able to make it clear to the people that will be listening? Will the people of SVBC, our church, remain faithful to the Lord amidst all the distractions, concerns, and battles that they face in life? How well protected are they against our enemy, the devil? Will we have enough money as a church to keep going? Will I have enough strength to keep ministering? Will I have enough wisdom to parent my kids? Will I have enough health to persevere? Will I be able to find the answers to hard questions asked? Some weeks, I ask questions like, how will I get everything done? Will I have the emotional strength to bear with the tough realities people share with me? Will I have enough energy to empathize and sympathize with a bereaved family? On my own, the answer to so many of those questions is no, or barely. Yet when I pray and present my request to God, I often experience His peace and relief. Nothing may change in my circumstances, but that reminder and realization that the Lord is with me and helping and active changes me. So, for whatever that is worth, the Lord has sustained me through 31 years of pastoral ministry now. And you can take that for whatever it's worth, but maybe take God's word more seriously than what I testify. Here is the Apostle Paul, inspired by God himself to communicate this promise to us. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in a moment, we're actually going to practice this. But just before we get there, I want to speak to any of you who are here today who do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, who have never entered into a personal relationship with God. One of the greatest anxieties we all face is the question of what happens after we die, or when we die. But with Christ in our lives, we don't have to worry about that. Christ promises to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death to the other side, to paradise with him. And one day, he promises to resurrect all those who have died in Christ and give them new resurrection bodies. That is a great promise and a great way to live with such a great hope. But as I've said before, he will not force his way into your life. He invites you to come to him, though, so that he can share the burdens of your life with you. And he has dealt with the greatest burden that you will ever carry in your life: your sins and your separation from God. We can lose that burden of guilt and unforgiven sin by trusting Christ and what he did on the cross. Now, I don't want to lie. It's not a simple transaction in the sense that it's easy to do and you can just get on with life. It will cost you everything to follow Christ. You must give your total allegiance to him. And yet, he is one who has your best and your eternity in mind. But when we entrust ourselves to Christ, God will immediately forgive us and place us in good standing with him. And we'll never be alone again. So if you've never received Christ, he invites you today to come to him. And maybe you want to just pray right now, and you can even just repeat after me this prayer. Oh God, for my whole life, I have tried to solve things on my own. But recent events have proven much is beyond me. I admit I am anxious or in need of you. And I hear about your peace. I need that peace. And I recognize it cost Jesus everything to buy it for me. So I put the trust of my life upon him and his death on the cross. And I give my allegiance to you. Please give your peace to me. And God will give you new spiritual life. You will be born again and can bring everything to him in prayer. And if you prayed that, or you've received Christ today or in the past weeks, will you contact us? Because we want to pray for you and we want to follow up with you and support you in your newfound faith in Christ. And now to everyone who knows Christ, who has received him into their lives, let's practice what we've learned today. So I want you to call to mind that which concerns you today most. Whatever it is, in family, work, about the situation, what is it that concerns you most? And now I want you to bring that to the Lord with prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And spend a moment thanking the Lord for his presence with you in this time. And now, as best you can, make your request known to God. What do you hope that he can do with the thing that troubles you? And then receive the peace of God, which transcends all understanding and will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Lord God, we thank you that you are a loving and caring God. But you're not just sentimental. You got into the worst of humanity and endured the worst that humanity could offer through Jesus' suffering and death, so that we could have life, so that we could be in relationship with you, so that we could receive the peace that you yourself enjoy, that'll guard our hearts and minds in you. And I pray